If you know this saying, fill out the end of it for me. If you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. Yeah, you've heard that one too. Throughout history, God has appointed human beings to lead other human beings, even his own people, Israel. And often it has not gone well. In fact, much too often, there's some spiritual leader in the news, a minister, a pastor, a priest, on the front page or in a big headline online because they have abused their power somehow, done harm to someone, they've done harm to the church, they've brought shame on the name of Jesus our Lord. God help us. Well, it was the same in ancient Israel. Some of Israel's leaders and kings brought shame on the name of God. Some of them ruled very well. Moses did a fine job. Joshua, right after Moses, did well. Great King David, greatest king of Israel, was an outstanding king in many ways, but he also sinned in some great ways too. So he was kind of a mix. King Hezekiah did very well for the most part. King Josiah did brilliantly, fourth to last king of Judah. But many others led poorly and did evil. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire in the year 586 BC. Some 12 to 23 years earlier, we can't pin it down exactly, it's as close as we can get. In Jeremiah 22, during the time when Ezekiel, who we've been studying from, would have been a young man, God rebuked King Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah, who had done so well. Jehoiakim was the third to last king of Judah, which was the southern part of Israel and the last part to remain as its own nation. God rebuked Jehoiakim for forcing his own people to work as slaves to build him a luxurious palace. Jehoiakim represented a kind of king that ruled for personal gain, personal ambition, that did not seek God, that did not rule wisely for the benefit of the people. And in the end, it was rulers like him who were largely responsible for Israel's destruction. Well, our text this morning is Ezekiel 34, continuing our series on strange glimpses of God, because Ezekiel saw some bizarre glimpses of God. Here he sees another angle on who God is. Not too strange. We're familiar with this kind of terminology that he'll use. We'll see it again later in John chapter 10. In fact, keep a thumb in John chapter 10. We'll be there in a few minutes. But we'll start in Ezekiel 34. Leading into Ezekiel chapter 34, in chapter 33, it's about a year before, after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. So we think right around 585 BC. Ezekiel has been in exile with thousands of other Jews in Babylonia now for about 12 years. And a Jew from Jerusalem who escaped when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians a year earlier arrives and brings the bad news that the city has indeed fallen. Now, it's taken a year from when it happened to when the news gets there to where Ezekiel is because the internet was slower in those days. Chapter 34, coming right after that story, places much of the blame for Israel's collapse on the behavior of its rulers, who are pictured here as in typical biblical idiom as the shepherds of God's people, and very bad shepherds at that. So let's take a look at what the Lord says about these shepherds of Israel, starting in chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Why were God's people scattered? First by the Assyrians in the 700s BC, now by the Babylonians in the 500s BC. Why were they scattered? Well, it was because they had no shepherd, no one to care for them. The people who were supposed to be their shepherds were cruel to them. Verse 3 gives a description. They took all the benefits, the curds, the wool, the meat, but they didn't take care of the flock. They wanted all the benefits of leadership without the responsibility. Verse 4, they didn't take care of the hurting and the weak. They didn't search for the lost, but they ruled the flock harshly and brutally. And so the flock was scattered. All was in disarray. And when the enemy came, the people were scattered. Many were killed in the war with the Babylonians. Many fled. Many, like Ezekiel, were taken away into exile. So the scattering here refers especially to the exile, as the Jews were taken forcibly from their pasture, their homeland. Shepherds are supposed to take care of the flock, but these shepherds did not take care of their people. Verse 6, the Lord calls the people of Israel, my sheep. God is concerned for these people whose leaders have been so awful. He says, these are my sheep. These are God's people. And so what is God going to do about these bad shepherds? Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. What is God going to do about these bad shepherds who have failed to shepherd his sheep? Well, one of our own leaders in our nation is famous for saying, you're fired. Can't think of that guy's name right now. And he still, you know, he did that in a previous career. He still sometimes does that. You're fired. Here, God tells the shepherds of Israel, you're fired. God will hold them accountable. They will not shepherd his people anymore. Jerusalem now has fallen, and God has brought about a regime change in Israel. In these verses, 7 to 10, five times, God calls the Israelites, my flock. The word love doesn't appear anywhere in this chapter, but the reality of God's love is very present, because God loves his sheep, and because these bad shepherds have scattered God's sheep, God will hold the shepherds accountable. They'll never shepherd his flock again. God will rescue his sheep from them. But what happens next? What will the people of Israel do without leaders? If God takes away their bad shepherds, where will he find worthy shepherds to lead and guide his sheep? Good help is hard to find. And like they say, if you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. Verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Where is God going to find a worthy shepherd to lead his people? The Lord says, I will shepherd the flock. So in verses 1 through 10, we heard a lot of God saying, you, to the bad shepherds who had led Israel so poorly. But in verses 11 to 16, God's wording changes, and he repeatedly says, I will, I myself will. God's concern for his sheep is so great that he declares that he will personally step in and search for his sheep. Look after them, rescue them, bring them home, tend them, feed them. He personally will bring back the strays, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. He personally will do away with the big strong sheep that bullied all the other sheep. He will shepherd the flock with justice. God himself will arise to confront the arrogant and to lift up the weak. And if you're a sheep who's ever been mistreated, who's ever been frustrated with corruption in government or in your workplace, who's been the victim of someone else's evil, then this is great news. God takes a personal interest in his sheep. He himself will come and care for his sheep. And haven't some of us experienced this? Someone treated us badly, and it hurts so much. But God, he bound up our wounds and healed us. When someone used their position of power to take advantage of us who were weaker, God stepped in and brought us justice. When we were scattered and afraid and didn't know which way to turn, when we felt like we couldn't trust anyone, the Lord took us in his arms and brought us to better pastures and gave us rest. God takes a personal interest in his sheep. And not only when we're victims, but also when there are problems in our relationships with one another. This is what he says to Israel, his flock. Verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. God will judge the bad shepherds. But then he will also judge between his sheep. And any sheep that push and shove, he will judge. And any who ruin everything for everyone else, he will deal with as a shepherd would deal with the sheep that tramples the pasture or muddies the other sheep's drinking water. And then the Lord will appoint one shepherd over his people, a shepherd who will tend them well, who will be their prince. He calls this shepherd my servant David. This shepherd will be a ruler from the family of King David, who lived 400 years before Ezekiel's time. For God had promised to David that it would be from David's family that God would raise up kings for Israel if David's family was faithful. But they had been unfaithful. They had been bad shepherds for several generations. And so God took the throne away from them. But one day, God would raise up a better shepherd from David's family. Then God would bless his sheep again. Verse 25, to finish out this chapter. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. When God one day appointed a shepherd from David's family to care for Israel, then God would bless the people again. Peace and safety, showers of blessings, plentiful crops, no more fear of wild animals or destroying nations, no more shame. Then the Lord would be their God, and they would be his people. The Lord would take Israel as the sheep of his pasture, and he would be their God. It's fairly popular now for people to say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Have any of you heard someone say that? Or just heard it out there in kind of the world around us? I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I think what they mean by that is I'm not interested in the institutions and the rituals of religion. Just something I'm not interested in, but I am connected with or want to be connected with, searching for the powers that are at work beyond what we can see. So there's something bigger out there, and I want to be connected with that, but I'm not interested in the institution of religion. Okay, I can kind of get that. Spirituality can be a very good thing. We believe that there are powers at work beyond what we can see with our eyes or even with science. Some powers good, some evil. And we believe that the greatest of them all is God, our Creator, that He rules over them all. And I think we would say, who are here today, we would say that religion can be a beautiful thing if it's centered in God. But I can see why people would find it shallow if its focus is only tradition or the carrying out of rituals for their own sake. That would strike me as shallow too. But from God's perspective, as it's revealed in Scripture, including here in Ezekiel 34, I don't think either of those, spirituality or religion, is really the point. What God wants most from us is not spirituality or religion. What God yearns for and offers is relationship. And we see that here. God himself will step in to rescue his sheep. God himself will judge between one sheep and another. God himself will appoint one shepherd from David's family. God himself will be our God and take us to be his sheep. God himself will do this. And so when God calls us, he doesn't just call us to connect with some higher power. He calls us to come and connect with himself. And when God teaches us to do things like sharing the Lord's Supper or loving our neighbors, it's not for the sake of being religious and just keeping the right traditions, but it's for the sake of knowing him and remembering him and living in him. Ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God when they ate that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, God has wanted his children back. God is a shepherd and we are his sheep. He is also a father and we are his dearly loved children. So when Jesus came, God turned up the volume on his love for his people, his sheep. Already, this relationship he longed to have with Israel and with the whole world was personal to him. It was important to him. But in Jesus, God made it even more so. Jesus spoke these words one day, and I'm sure that he knew the prophecies of Ezekiel well, and I'm sure he caught the connection. John 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Twice here, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who will truly care for God's sheep. In Ezekiel 34, God first indicated that he himself would shepherd his sheep. And then he foretold that a descendant of David would shepherd his sheep. In Jesus, God combines both of those roles. Jesus is God in flesh, and he was descended from the family of King David. So Jesus claims that he is the good shepherd, and that he will prove his identity as the good shepherd by laying down his life for the sheep. This is a prophecy of his crucifixion, by which he will give his life in payment for our sins, setting us free from God's judgment so that we can be reconciled to God and truly be God's sheep, God's children. Jesus will prove his identity as the good shepherd, most of all when he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus won't be like the hired hand who doesn't really care about the sheep and runs away when the wolf comes. Jesus will give his life for the sheep. As a descendant of David, he will naturally shepherd the people of Israel. But he says he also has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's talking about people who are not from Israel, non-Jews, Gentiles, like most or all of us here today. And God will bring them together with the Jews to be one flock with all who take Jesus as their shepherd. We all together are God's sheep. And together we listen to the voice of our shepherd, our good shepherd. They say if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And God did. All this spirituality and all this religious stuff, it's all very personal to him. He longs to have a good relationship with his people. He cares when bad shepherds mistreat us. He cares about how we're treating one another. He judges bad shepherds, and he heals his sheep when we're hurting. He personally steps into the history of Israel, into the life of the church, into our lives individually, and shepherds us. Most of all, in the most personal way, he gives us Jesus. Maybe there could have been some way that God could have stayed up in heaven and just spoken to us and called us to him in a way that we would come. But to God, this was so personal. He sent his own son, Jesus, who came to be our good shepherd, who became a human being like us, God in flesh, and gave his life to bring us to God and to help us understand just how much God loves us. So I don't know if you're much into spirituality or religion. The fact that you're here suggests you're into those at least a little bit. Neither one of those on its own is really the point anyway. Though both, when used properly, bring us closer to God. But the point is that God loves us and has given us Jesus to be our good shepherd. And now he invites us to come and be his sheep. Let's pray together. Our dear God, thank you for your love. With so many people in this world, Lord, so many who have lived before us, so many, some 7 billion-ish alive today, thank you for caring about each one of us, each one of your sheep. Lord, call us to come to you, our good shepherd, to find healing, to find help, to find justice, to find God, our creator and our good father. Thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd, who guides us and who searches for us and who longs for us and who binds up our wounds and who carries us when it's hard for us to walk. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, may we bring you honor by the ways that we conduct ourselves this week. May we bring you honor by the ways that we seek you. We give you thanks for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.